Take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I trust you have your Bible with you today. Or perhaps your spouse brought their Bible and you can share with them. Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 4. Of course, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And so it's very easy to find. Matthew chapter 4. And this passage, of course, focuses around the temptation of the Lord Jesus when he was in the wilderness. And Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for its power and its truth. And Father, I pray that today that you'll speak to our hearts in the moments that we have together. We thank you for Brother Doyle and for the ministry that you have given to him and how he's been such a blessing to us personally. And I pray, Lord, you'd use him once again today. I pray that if there's any here without Christ, that this might be the day that they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, do something that will only be clearly recognize that this is God and not man. And Father, we pray that you'd please work in a mighty way. And may we be surrendered to your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Free. to the soul. Tears of a broken heart will cleanse and make whole. Lord, let us weep again. Let America weep.
I'm particularly partial to revival services, and primarily because it was through the revival services that I was able to hear the gospel and receive Christ as my personal Savior as a young boy when I was a teenager. And I'm very thankful for a time that we set aside as a church we call Revival Sunday. But one thing I found about revival is revival is not that which is man-made, it's that which God sends. And I'm convinced that we need to have revival in our own lives daily. And it is important for us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as He speaks to our hearts. We're delighted to have Evangelist Joe Doyle here. Brother Doyle is a friend both to me personally and to this ministry, and his dear wife. And of course, his daughter was a member of our church here for four years, I guess it was, and served in our ministry, Joy, and we're so we missed them so much. They just left recently in to go to Texas, and I feel sorry for them going to Texas. No, I'm just teasing. But pray for them as they're serving. But it's a delight to have Brother Doyle here. He's the pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church for 23 years. He started the work there in Fontana, California, and did a great job down there. God blessed him. Has seven children. He's been in the ministry 43 years. And so he brings a wealth of wisdom and experience. And I'm delighted that he's here with us today. He's a man of passion, a love for God, love for souls. He's a preacher's kid, and that's good. So I am grateful that God allowed him the opportunity to be with us today, and I hope you'll give your careful attention. He comes and preaches to us. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Stallstreet. And I started pastoring when I was 9 years old. And Brother Stone Street, I was born in Texas. I thought you were my friend. All right. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, the third chapter. Hi, it's good to be here. And I appreciate all the smiling faces. It's a joyous church, and my joy was here. So, good to be here too. Genesis chapter 3. And by the way, let me say this about the music this morning. God made the best musical instrument there ever was and ever will be, and that's the voice, isn't it? I'm just glad to hear the good music today. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Our Heavenly Father, a very serious situation we read here in the book of Genesis. Great sorrow as the result of this event. And dear Lord, it continues on. I pray that we would see what sin is today, what it really is, and that we would see that which it is in our own life, and that we might come to thee for the cure. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to speak to you today on the subject of the essence of sin and its cure. Now, I'll probably preach the second part of the sermon tonight, and unless I can get it in, what time do you get out of here, about 1? All right, probably preach it tonight. But the essence of sin and its cure is the subject. If we're going to see a movement of our own heart toward God, we have to deal with the sin that's in our own heart. And we want to know what sin is in its very nature, its essence. This is the sin of Eve and Adam. In the scripture read earlier in the service, we find the temptation of Christ. In both those passages of scripture, we see the essence of sin, what sin is. Now, I preach a lot at a mission, Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission, that your church supports. And I see lots of sin. I see the depths and depravity of man. I talk to men that have done unspeakable things. I talk to them about the Lord, and I'm amazed that those that are there and in their condition of depraved living, I'm amazed that they, almost all of them, tell me that they're a good person. I ask them if they are, if they think they are, and they tell me they are. I did not think that they, or nor most people in churches today, really understand the essence of sin, what sin really is. And I think that sometimes we, in our life, we fail to deal with sin and come to God with it. We need a broken and contrite heart. But until we see what sin really is, we will not have that which we ought to have in brokenness. There are 3 temptations in this passage of Scripture, as well as in the passage of Scripture there in Matthew 4. And they're the same temptations. And in those temptations, we see what sin is. What Satan tried to get Eve to do and was successful in, he tried also with Christ and was unsuccessful. In the success of Satan with the garden, the human race was plunged into depravity. You and I do not do everything that our heart tells us to do. If we did, we would agree, and others would agree around us, that our depravity is great. Many in this room, you know, I can talk above. What I mean by that, if you have to turn that off, even, I preach without a microphone most of the time. And I can get to you back there if I have to. Maybe some mechanical thing up here. Do you want me to do anything? All right. Yeah, I can talk above it. I really can if you have one microphone or the other. And I won't move from the pulpit if you need to turn one of them off. That's fine. 3 temptations. And in that is the essence of sin. I'm going to go over them. And I have to tell you that there's no difference between you. And I'm preaching in a church. There's no difference here than at the mission. You're no different. The sin is the same. And if you think differently, I hope before we get through today, you'll realize that it is the same. And let me tell you this, that what is shocking to us in what other people do, our sin is shocking to God in what we do. And God sees it the same way. Now, I understand the results if you commit murder, somebody's dead. But the sin against God is the same in essence as a lie. And I want to deal with that today. And I'll deal with it with the three temptations. The woman in the garden was approached by Satan. And the question was asked her, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman answered, "We may eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She knew the word of God. She added somewhat to it, but she knew the word of God that she was not to eat of that tree. God had said in chapter 2 that if they ate of that tree, the day they ate of that tree, they would die. Satan said this in response, "Ye shall not surely die." The first matter here in sin is this. God had said, "You will die." Satan says, "Ye shall not surely die." The essence of sin, one of the matters of it is this. It is the unbelief in God's word. What God said is accurate and true in every way. If you're going to sin, and it doesn't matter what sin it is, if you're going to sin, you're going to bring into question what God says. You have a question in your own heart. You have an idea of your own word or your own ideas, your own thoughts and your own ways, and you supersede God's word with your own word. You do not believe what God says, but believe what you think, what you say. Jesus was tempted in the same way. Satan came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Now, when I was a boy and I'd hear that preached on, I would think, what would be so bad about turning some stones into bread? Why not do it? But Jesus gives us the subtlety of that temptation. He reveals it, the truth of it. And when he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It is the same temptation. Satan said, "God doesn't speak the truth. His word is not true," to Eve. He said to Christ to go outside of the word of God and on your own make your decisions, not according to what God says. But Jesus said we're to live our life according to what God says. You think that sin is only breaking a commandment God tells us not to do something, and that when we break that, that's sin. But when you do not do what God says, you are also living in disbelief of the very word of God. The sin of omission, the sin of commission, both are sins, and both of them have to do with God's word. Jesus revealed to us that not only are we not to go against what God says, but we are to fulfill all that God says. And if we do not, we live in unbelief. We are breaking the word of God, not believing what God says. Now, I know I've put some toys together in my lifetime, 7 children. And I always think I can do it without the instructions. And we think we can live our life without God's instructions. The essence of sin is unbelief in God, in His word, what God says. If you knew how God looked at that, how God saw that, It would bring you fear. You can call me a liar and you would be true. I have lied. But to call God a liar, the one that is all true, to not believe what he says, to not even listen to what he says, to not think you have to give regard to what God says, is offensive more than you will probably ever know. You think taking that drug is a great offense to God? You think that man down on the street that's a drunkard is a great offense to God? May I tell you that an unbelief, a denial of God's word is a great offense to God. And you that can sit in a church and not have any more regard, you would not sleep at a basketball game, but you will sleep under the preaching of God's word. You need revival. Your very life depends upon God's word. Are you guilty? Have you disregarded what God has said? If I put a 38 to your head and said, I'm going to blow your brains out if you take another puff on that cigarette, and you weren't suicidal, and you believed me, you wouldn't puff again. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God's people are taking lightly the word of God in their life. The second essence of sin, God doth know, and that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That one statement of Satan is a double-barrel statement. There's two temptations there, revealing two thoughts of this matter of sin. The first is this: God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then there'll be good, and that's what he's saying. You'll be as gods, but he's put it in an idea that it's going to be good. If you eat of that tree, something good will happen. But the idea is, God doth know that. God knows something. And God knows if you would eat of that tree, he's prohibiting you to do it, but if you would eat of that tree, then good things would happen. That's why he's presenting it. With the Lord Jesus, he took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, down below 400 feet. It's on a cliff. It is that valley, 400 feet. Cast yourself down, Satan said. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Same temptation. And what it is bringing into doubt the goodness of God. God knows something is good here in this tree, Eve, and if you eat of it, you'll have it, but God knows that. Very subtly, he's putting in her mind that God's withholding something good from her. Jesus is tempted, let's see if God really will be good and keep his promise to you. The goodness of God is brought into question. And many people in this room, when you have difficulties and troubles in life, you murmur and complain to God, as if God had mistreated you. Do you know the sin of eating that fruit was really the sin of questioning the goodness of God? And we do that. God's people do that. Bitterness, anger in life, circumstances we cannot change, but God could. We question God in. We may be angry at somebody. Maybe somebody said something to us we didn't like. Maybe somebody did something to us that we do not care for. And maybe there is some hardship and trial that we went through that is very deep and painful. But when bitterness sets in, we have come to a place in our life where we have questioned the goodness of God. Christian, of all people, it should not be in us. The Lord Jesus Christ has been so good to us. And for us to question the goodness of God is indeed a deep and terrible sin. There's many things done in that matter that are wicked. Tempers flare. People bite and devour one another. Rage, vileness in our life toward others around us that we can respond to directly because of the bitterness of our life is really a strike against God. Does not God say to those that are his, all things work together for good? You say, well, I don't drink. Good. Good for you. Well, I don't curse anymore. I'm glad. But you preacher, now I go to church. Okay. That's appreciated. But oh, sin, is it there? Do we have an ungrateful spirit? Brother Stone Street, I think American Christians, and I'm not talking about you, okay? Now, if it fits you, that's fine. But I think American Christians are some of the biggest babies in the world. We have more of everything. We have ease, material goods, and salvation. But sometimes we're the biggest murmurers. No amen on that. Do we need revival in our country? Where does it have to begin? And I'm going to tell you something. If the salt hath lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And you can stay away from your chewing and your smoking and your drinking and be obnoxious to God. God's people ought to be the most joyful, satisfied, thankful, encouraged people in the world. I'm going to tell on Joy. You tell her, I tell her on her, if you have any connection. My daughter wasn't saved until she went to college. When she's 11, I thought she was being stubborn, and I approached her about salvation. She hadn't made a profession of faith. I thought, this is getting a little bit old, and she's old enough to know. And she made a profession to satisfy her dad. But when she was in college, one of her roommates said something to her. And this is what she said. She said, "Joy, God is so good." And Joy thought to herself, "I don't think like that." And she began to think and examine her life. And when she saw this sin of ungratitude, of lack of love for the Lord Jesus, this sin in her life, she realized the depth of her wickedness, and she came to know Christ as her Savior. Isn't that amazing? You know, some people in this room may not be saved. You hear people talk about the goodness of God. Let me tell you, when you're saved, one of the great events of that salvation is you see how good God really is. The essence of sin. And then the third thing, ye shall be as gods. Now that was a temptation. Satan said to Jesus, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." You came to establish your kingdom. You came to bring authority of and dominion back to what it was before, to, as God would have planned it. You'll be the king. I'll give it to you. You just fall down and worship me. Same temptation. You'll be as gods. Now here's the third one. This is the essence of sin. The essence of sin is doubting the word of God, denying the goodness of God, and the third is defying the authority of God. We're all rebels. You know, nobody had to teach me how to be a rebel. I was born with that nature. And every little two-year-old in everybody's family knows that nature is there. Every little two-year-old proves to every parent the nature of man is rebellious. No. And that gains a reaction, doesn't it? I will not do what I'm told. And guess what? They didn't have to go to Sunday school to learn that, did they? Or to public school or any other school. They learned it because that is their nature. And that is the essence of sin. I'll be my own authority. Thank you. The lady in our church years ago, and I'll tell you a story here just to illustrate it. A man in our church knocked on her door. Her boyfriend had just beaten her up a couple of days before. Her eyes were blackened, her face bruised. She had a little baby in her arms and a little toddler. That boyfriend had left her after stealing all that she had. When this man knocked on her door, she was in the lowest state of life she'd ever been in. When he offered her Christ, she thought to herself, now this is her own statement later, years later, she thought to herself, this is the way out of my dilemma. Somebody's offering to help me, I need some friends. And so she prayed that prayer that that man asked her to pray. And she came to church. And that man was very kind. He was an older man, and he was an extremely nice man to her, kind to her. And how she needed a friend at that time. And he and his wife had helped her so much then. She walked down the aisle, told me she had been saved, and I baptized her. She was born in Germany. She had a pretty strong will. 14 years she was in our church, and I would preach, and oftentimes she had turned her head to the wall. while I was preaching. She was angry. I thought maybe it was just that German blood. I didn't know. I hope none of you are Germans. One night, now her son is a teenager that was the little baby in her arms. He says, Mom, you need to go back. One night after a Wednesday night service, he said, Mom, you need to go back and talk to Brother Doyle. And she finally realized she needed to. She came into my office and she said, Brother Doyle, I'm not saved. And she told me the whole story. And she said, I am such a rebel. I scratched my head for years. What is wrong here? And that night she came to know Christ as her Savior. See, the essence of sin she had never, never dealt with. She used God, but she didn't want God. That's possible, isn't it? You can want what God can do for you and not want God. When she finally saw her sin, her wicked heart, she came to know Christ. Sin really was dealt with. Some of you in this room may be like that. And let me tell you how God looks at that. Would you just think about this for a moment? If you told somebody they were your friend, you showered compliments on them, and you was always so nice to them, but in essence and reality, all you were trying to do was get something from them. And one day they found out. Do you suppose that'd be offensive to them? That's the essence of sin. That's what the Pharisees had. They said, we love God. But they were their own God. They ruled their own heart. He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. And I'm almost into the cure, but I want to say something about it just for a moment. When you get saved, God gives you a gift of love. Did you know a Sunday school class cannot teach a little boy to love God? But when that little boy truly gets saved, he automatically, right then, loves God. And love and rebellion are not compatible. The essence of sin, a doubting of God's word, a denying of God's goodness, and a defying of God's authority. And that's how mankind lives. And that is what God sees, whether it's played out in drunkenness or murder or sexual perversion or lying or hypocritical Christianity. It's all the same. And it's offensive to God. Eve failed and sinned. And every one of us in here have followed that same pattern. We have sinned again and again and again and again. When Christ came, he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. all of those same areas he was tempted in, yet without sin. And he was victorious over sin. He, a man, flesh and blood, never had that sin. The essence of sin and the practice of sin was never in him. Not one bit. The Lord Jesus Christ defeated sin. He won the battle. But he became sin. He took on sin that he might save the sinner. He took sin of man and bore the guilt. He became sin who knew no sin. And in that, he became the Savior for men that would come to him. But it's only the sinners that he saves. Those that recognize that they have not trusted God, they've trusted their own way. Those that have denied the goodness of God, in other words, they have thought they're good. I deserve better. I deserve to be treated better. And that's a statement that says, I'm good and God isn't. Those that are sinners that come to God and say, I have gone astray. I've gone my own way. I've lived as I wanted. I ignored God. I didn't want God to bother me. I wanted God when I needed something, but I didn't want God. That's the sinner. And the sinner is who Jesus came to save. If you think you're righteous, if you're sitting in the pew today and these words that we've spoken offends you, and you say, well, preacher, why do you think that about me? May I tell you, you better examine your salvation. Because when a person has come to see their sin, then they can be saved. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we're lost from God because of sin. I'm a rebel. I'm undone. And I've offended God. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the word merciful there is a word that, where we get the word propitiation. And he's saying, Lord, be propitious to me. Provide a way that you can forgive me. More than asking forgiveness, we need to know that God is just and God will not ignore our sin and God will not leave our sin unpunished. And that publican said, Lord, provide a way for me to be forgiven. And the way is the Lord Jesus. He provided it by his death on the cross, by his taking of our sin and becoming guilty for us and taking our punishment and our death. There is where we can find forgiveness. And you need it. Oh, you need it. I need it. Jesus saved me one day when I saw my wicked heart. He saved me. Christ can save you when you see what your sin really is and come to him. No, you can't change it. You can't do anything about it. Your nature is there, rebellious against God. That's your nature. But if Christ gives you salvation, that is forgiveness of sin, he'll also give you his nature, his life. And it's that new life in Christ, that new nature, that is the cure for sin. Christ, in you, the hope of glory. He can save you. Sin's not very pretty, is it? And you don't have to go to Skid Row to see it. Christian, I'll talk to you just a moment. Christian, if your heart grows cold and indifferent, you say, well, you know, preacher, my heart's been cold for a while. But I'm not going out and gambling. I'm not doing those things I used to do. But you see, the essence of sin can come into you, and you know better than doing those other things. You may look good on the outside, but the inside, maybe bitterness has crept in. Maybe you've not been obeying God as you should. Rebellion has come back. You need to be turned around. David cried to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And we lose our joy in sin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us in these passages a clarity concerning what sin is. We thank you for the salvation in Christ, in his victory over sin. And we thank you that there are those that have been saved in this room, not because of anything they've did, but because of the goodness of Christ, because the word of God they believed, and because they came humbly and broken, gave themselves up, and you saved them. Thank you that you are the one that's able to save. We, Lord, turn from our sin, but we cannot make ourselves right, nor even turn from our sin, but by your drawing. And we thank you that you draw people and bring them to yourself. Now I pray this hour that someone in this room that's seen maybe their sin for the first time, or maybe you've convicted them for the first time, and they now see that they need a Savior. They may have been baptized sometime. They may have even done some things that people would think that's for you. But Lord, if they're not saved, I pray that they would be humbled and they would say, I need a Savior. They'd not be ashamed, but they'd come to thee and they would find salvation in trusting thee. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.